Please be seated. I'm going to invite Peter to come forward again. And Peter's going to read from Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 to 33. Thanks, Peter.
I'm back. As Glenn mentioned, we're reading from Exodus chapter 23. The text is taken from the NIV version of the Bible, but if people wanted to follow it on the Pew Bibles, which are the English Standard Version, that's on page 64. So we're reading Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 to 33. God instructs, "For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unploughed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 6 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time of the month in Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods, or worship them, or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full life. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in the land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare for you." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Peter. Let me pray for us. Father God, we've just heard your word from Exodus so long ago. Yet we know your word still speaks today. Help us to hear you and heed you. Amen. Well, when I was reading through this passage, I was remembering the day I got my brand new truck. I was travelling around farms at the time. If you don't know much history about me, I was a mechanic before I became a pastor, not that long ago. And I was travelling around farms fixing air conditioners in an old Commodore. And finally, I got this truck, and it was exactly what I needed. It was reliable. I didn't need to worry about being overloaded again. And I could have the right tool and the right part right there on the job, ready to go, no matter where I was. And there was something peaceful about that. Sense of satisfaction and contentment. It was God's good provision. Now, perhaps you can think of some times in your life where God has provided things for you. Your spouse, your home, your job, friends. There's lots of things, isn't there, in our lives that are God's good provision. He provides food for us and shelter every day. It's a wonderful thing to have God's provision, and it can make our lives better, it can sustain us and even protect us from harm. I mean, the very fact that we're alive, breathing air, speaks of God's good provision in creation, doesn't it? But here's the thing about God's provision. We forget, don't we? So easily. We move on. The contentment we experience when God provides, it kind of fades, and things we want turn out to be not quite as good as they first seemed. And our hearts start moving on and looking elsewhere, and we can find ourselves in this vicious cycle of discontent. What do we do with that as Christians? We know we're supposed to be content with what God gives us. I think if I asked every single one of you this morning, does God want you to be content with what he's given you? You'd all be nodding your heads. Yes. That's not the question. The question for us is, How do you and I live contentedly in the presence of the God who provides? How do we, in fact, do that contentedness? That's what we're thinking about today. And it's not about seeking new and better stuff or new and better experiences. It's not about doing more work for more things. We're going to see from our text this morning that Peter just read, it's about resting, celebrating, and exclusiveness. That's the three headings we're going to be working under this morning, the pattern of our text this morning. So first thing, resting. Come with me to the text. If you've got your Bibles open there, that'll be great. You can follow along. We're going to go to verse 10. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unploughed and unused. Now, I don't know how many farmers in the room here, but I dare say in a place like Toowoomba, some of you will be farmers or at least be familiar with farming practices. It's kind of strange, isn't it, to have land busy for 6 years and then 1 year just do nothing with it. We're not sure how this was implemented. You might assume that it's 6 years and then 1 year not farming at all. But perhaps, and most probably, it was more a rotational basis where you spelled one section of the land every 7 years. Either way, however it's done, notice God's concern for the poor, even the wild animals there in verse 11. You see, God is the God who provides for all of his creation. All of his creation. There's an inherent dignity to everyone he has made and everything that he has made. He brings rest to his creation, the land, the poor, in the form of providing food for them. Did you notice it there? And even the wild animals. We see the 6-1 pattern verse 12, only this time it's days, not years. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work. It's meant to give workers and their animals rest. Of course, all of this comes off the back of Exodus chapter 20, doesn't it? We're only just a few chapters down the track. And remember Exodus 20, you get the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. And of course, this pattern goes further back, doesn't it, than Exodus 20. Was there in the beginning creation, wasn't it? In 6 days, God created the world and everything in it, and on the seventh, he rested. You see, there's something beautifully rhythmic about what's going on here. There's a pattern that reflects God's order. His rhythm in provision of everything that sustains life and life itself. Rest is meant to be a part of the rhythm of life. But more deeply than that, this rest is an opportunity for God's people to break from all they do and remember that we are not the ones in the driver's seat. You see, survival, living, having clothes on our back and a roof over our head, having health, having good things, we all rely on God's goodness because he is the provider of everything. Now, to be clear, no one is saying not to do your best, not to give it a go. No one is saying getting medical help is bad. The point of this is that God is the one who provides. And his people remember that by having this rhythm of rest. Rest in him. That's interesting, isn't it? Requiring resting your fields 1 year and seven requires trust, doesn't it? There's trust that God will provide what you need. And resting that 1 day in seven is about, well, trusting God to provide. Resting in him who provides. Resting in the one who can be trusted. You know, this is probably one of the most difficult things we can do in our culture. We have endless amounts of tech that automates stuff for us. We have hugely efficient systems to help us get things done. Yet, we never turn off. Emails, phones, shops are open around the clock. If not physically in your community, they're online. At no time in history have we had more than we have today. Yet we so often get sucked into the cycle, unsatisfied, searching for more, searching for the next great thing that will make our lives better. Such a tragedy for us. We so easily trust the provision instead of the provider. And it makes us busy. It sends us into deeper debt, causes stress and anguish, tears our families apart. In church, it's responsible for half-heartedness and coldness towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for us. Folks, that same God who provided for Israel, that same God, he provides for you and me. And he calls us to rest in him, to take time out of our lives and out of our business and out of our everything, to remember he is the one who provides. He is the one that we can trust. Resting is a spiritual discipline, isn't it? Discipline that blesses us, because when we stop striving, stop running after the next thing, stop worrying about if there'll be enough for tomorrow, stop pretending that we can live forever, and turn to him who provides, remember that wonderful promise that we have in the Lord Jesus, that those in him will be with him forever. We realise that perhaps we don't need to run so hard. He has provided for an abundance for us, in fact. He has given us eternal life through his risen Son. We can rest in Christ, who has conquered death for us. You see that? Nothing you can achieve or earn or get your hands on in this life can even come close to what Christ Jesus gives us. And that's why we as Christians rest. Not on the seventh day, that would be Saturday on our calendar, but rather on Sunday, because it's the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, securing eternal life for his people. Rest in Jesus. Trust in him for all that you need. Contentedness comes in resting in Christ Jesus. Second thing for our text is to celebrate. So resting, now celebrating. Notice that in the text. Devote times to celebrate what God has done. Those who live with God, with the God who provides, celebrate his provision. Look with me, we're up to verse 13. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. There's the negative there, isn't it? In a world of pluralism, invoking the names of various gods that dealt with all the different needs of people's lives, God is saying, no, that is not right. He is saying, I provide for my people. And so he calls his people to celebrate that. Verse 14, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me, he says. The three festivals are listed there. First, the festival of unleavened bread. It's there in verse 15. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. It's also known as a Passover festival. It's for Israel to remember God passed over the homes of the Israelites when he struck down the firstborn in Egypt and freed them from slavery. Now, full details are in Exodus chapter 13, if you want to prompt your memories. But it says there in Exodus 13, verse 7, for Israel to eat the unleavened bread during those 7 days. And then in verse 8, it says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's about remembering God's rescue of his people, celebrating You see, the idea for the Israelites was when they got to the promised land, generation after generation after generation, they will remember that God is the one who provides for them. He rescued them. He gave them the promised land. He is the God who will keep them. Next celebration is the festival of the harvest there in verse 16. Here the Israelites are called to bring the first fruits of their crops. We're talking about early in the agricultural cycle here, 7 weeks after the Passover roundabout, late spring. So it's well before the harvest, the full harvest is gathered in autumn. It's the first of the crop. And we know, don't we, if you've watched farmers around this area, I'm sure it's happened over and over in your lifetime. Crop looks good, and then the rain doesn't come, or locusts come, or something happens. Crops aren't a crop until they're in the bin, are they? You see, God is calling the Israelites to give of their first fruits out of trust in Him. It's about directing the hearts of God's people to remember that He is the Lord who will provide the harvest and that they should trust in Him. That festival of the harvest is about looking forward, trusting God for the future. Then finally, in verse 16, we get the ingathering. It's at the end of the year. The crops are being gathered. It's remembering too, isn't it? The harvest is in hand, but this is about remembering that the harvest that is being gathered is a product of God's provision for them in the present. It's yet another opportunity to be thankful that God is the God who can be trusted to provide for His people. Verses 17 to 19, we don't have time to go into the details today, but they're connected to the festivals. They give us more prescriptive details about who and how certain aspects of the festivals are to be carried out. But the point is, these celebrations, these festivals, celebrate God's good provision, past, future, and present. You know, past, Passover in Egypt, future, the harvest to come, and present, the ingathered crop. You see, God knew the hearts of Israel, the Israelites. And He knows our hearts too. He knows our tendency to wander off and be distracted by other things and to start to think that other things other than Him can give us what we need. The celebrations of God's provision are important for people who want to stick with Him, who want to be content with Him. So how does that apply to us? I mean, we don't have these festivals. Well, perhaps it's helpful for us to celebrate God's provision in the basic things of life. I know at our meal tables at home, we give thanks for the meal. I'm sure a lot of you do that too. We give of our crops financially. We're called to be generous with our income. That helps us to be thankful to God for our income, isn't it? It's good to be thankful for our homes and our meals. It's right for me to thank God for that truck that I was able to have all those years back. They help us to remember that our God is the God who provides for us and that He is the one we need to trust. But we actually have a provision now that the Israelites couldn't see, don't we? You see, God has provided everything we need in his Son. Jesus is God's most spectacular provision for people in all of history. He is the one who brings us out of slavery to sin and death. He is the first fruits, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He is the first fruits of those fallen asleep. Jesus is the one who sustains us and brings us into paradise. And we do have a celebration of that, don't we? We celebrate the Lord's Supper. In some ways, it's a pity we're not celebrating that today. But it's the celebration that Jesus gives us that reminds us, that preaches to us that Jesus is God's provision for us, that in him giving his life, we are made clean before God. You see, people content with God's provision celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the provision. Final thing, exclusiveness. We are to be exclusive. People who live contentedly in the presence of God, who provides, are exclusive. Now that's kind of startling, isn't it? On a Sunday morning in a church, we're in a Christian church, you might think that the bloke from Miles has gone a little crazy. How is Christianity exclusive? Now, before you put me, call Wal Jones from the presbytery and have me up on a heresy charge, I'm not talking about us being some sort of sect that excludes people that don't fit the norm. Paul actually says in Romans 10, verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. So it's not about excluding people from the kingdom of God. No way. But I do want us to notice Exodus 23, verse 20, to the end of the chapter. You see, there's this ridding of the non-Israelites from the land. God is promising him to bring them into the place he has prepared there in verse 20. They're to pay attention to his instructions and not rebel. And there it is, verse 22, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. They're going into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. And this is the end of verse 23. God says, I will wipe them out. I will wipe them out, God says. It's brutal to our ears. God's going to send terror on them, verse 27, make them run. Hornets are coming to drive the Hivites, Canaanites and Hittites out of the way, verse 28. Little by little I will drive them out before you, God says in verse 30. And then in verse 31, God is going to give them into Israel's hands and they will drive them out. Don't let them live in your land, it says in verse 33. Now I just imagine the keyboard warriors lighting up the internet with that, if they were here listening this morning. It's exclusive. But we need to notice the reason. The hints are there in verse 24. It says, do not bow down to their gods or worship them or follow their practices. Same again in verse 32. Do not make a covenant with their gods. Now look again with me at verse 33. This time I'm going to read the whole thing. You see, this is a spiritual thing. This is about sticking with the real God. They're to be exclusively devoted to their own gods. Do not let them live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me, God says, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. For us, it's a warning, isn't it, against the kind of things that hang around in our world, in our culture, that threaten to undermine our worship of the one true God in our lives. Folks, we don't go messing with spiritual or religious stuff that doesn't put Jesus front and centre. He is Lord, a member of the Holy Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You need to be exclusive when it comes to that. Can I say, I don't think it's a good idea to have ornaments like Buddhas and charms and stuff which have their roots in witchcraft or anything else that has a spiritual connotation that is not the Lord Jesus around you, even if you don't worship them. When it came to other gods, God told the Israelites to demolish them. Smash the sacred stones to pieces. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I get that. I don't have that stuff in my home. That's good. But there can be other stuff too. Perhaps things that don't look like gods, but can equally be a real problem. A pastor friend of mine, we were chatting just a few weeks back about this, and he was lamenting how a school musical in his town had a bunch of his congregation out for weeks, parents being asking to be excused from what rosters, kids away from youth group, empty seats on Sunday morning. This musical was a big deal. Parents pulling their kids out of everything at church so they could be a part of this musical. Parents themselves been out of church so their kids could be a part of the musical. And you can understand why parents would want to make sacrifices for their kids to be involved, can't you? It's great for kids to have opportunities. We all want our kids to have opportunities. It's interesting, isn't it? I reckon none of these parents are thinking when they take their kids out of church. I reckon not one of them is thinking we're going to worship at the altar of music or the altar of personal development or the altar of confidence or whatever it may be that they want out of the musical. But can you hear the concern, the danger that my pastor friend was expressing? Now, it doesn't have to be a musical. Every time, though, we ditch being with God's people, every time we ditch worship of our Lord, every time we ditch serving Him amongst our brothers and sisters, every time we don't think it or want to send a message by being absent, we still send a message. We send that message that says, my God can wait. He's not the first priority. He's not exclusively God in your world. None of us need to hear that message, do we? Not one of us. Sadly, if we send messages like that, our kids don't take Jesus seriously, do they? Our community looks at us and go, well, they're not really that committed. Maybe this Jesus isn't that important. How can we expect our community to take Jesus seriously if we don't make him number one in our lives? It can be anything. Even good things. Work is a common one. Sport, great Australian thing. Family. We think that it's good to serve our families and to love them, and certainly it is. But we love them by pointing them to the Lord Jesus, putting Him first. I encourage you to think about the things that might take you away from pointing to Jesus as the number one in your life. God calls us to make him the exclusive king of our lives. And sometimes that means saying no even to good things. So this morning, how do we keep our devotion alive? How do we remain content in our Lord Jesus? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? We rest in Christ who provides life to the full. We celebrate Christ who died for us. And we exclude all other gods from our lives. Jesus is the one who gives a sense of satisfaction and contentment that lasts not just for a lifetime, but forever.